Let us pray and ask the Lord to help us understand his word today. Lord, as we look at the exodus of God's people from Egypt in the Bible as a historical fact, we also understand from the New Testament that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And we, God's people, the church on earth, are also in exodus from this world, which is destined to be destruction, to the new heavens and the new earth, to the kingdom of God, which will never end. It is beyond our understanding, something like that, because the Israelites only went from one place on earth to another. But we are going away from this earth into a new heavens and a new earth, where God himself will dwell with us, and where the spiritual realm and the physical realm will be joined together, and no longer will we have to speak of heaven as something over there, because we will be in it with you. So we pray that you will enlighten our hearts, illuminate our minds, like you did for the disciples when you rose from the grave. You opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Help us to understand today. Amen. All right, so take your sermon notes and follow along on this Exodus of God's people, part 13, but Passover part 1, because when I went through the Passover story, I realized that I have to divide it into two parts because it's kind of long and kind of involved. So this is part 1 of the Passover of the series in Exodus. Now, the world cannot abide God's people at all. It never has and it never will. Yahweh said to Moses, I'll bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. So the world can't abide the people of God. Once God deals with the world and once everything is said and done, the people of God will leave the world and the system of the world and they'll be glad for it. But then the judgment of God will fall upon this world. And Jesus taught this to the disciples when he was here on earth. Do not be surprised if the world hates you, he said. It hated me first. So God has always been the being that has been doubted, who has been maligned, who has been attacked, who has been misunderstood. It's always been that because this world has been influenced by the prince of the power of the air. He is, if you will, to take the metaphor of Pharaoh in Egypt, the prince of the power of the air is Lucifer. So Lucifer is kind of like Pharaoh in this world, in this world system. They'll never accept biblical Christianity as the way to live and the way to believe. They'll never agree with the people of God who hold to the Bible. They'll never give it accolade. They'll always resist it. They'll always hate it. And they'll always not abide it. And what I mean by abide is they don't want us even in their midst. And they'll be glad when we're gone. Now, God restores unpaid wages. He does this as a historical fact. And he does this as God of the universe. He understands what happens. Any injustice, any wrong done to any group of people or even any individual, God knows. There is nothing that God is not aware of and that God does not ultimately address in his sovereignty. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors in Egypt for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So what's going on here is God is making reparations. There's a lot of talk about reparations in our day and age. But in this case, God is actually making real reparations to the Israelites for years of forced labor unpaid. In other words, all of those back-breaking years where people lived and died even in it, grandpa and grandma who were building pyramids, and they weren't being paid. They weren't being adequately recompensed. It wasn't as if they were skilled labor. They were slave labor. And God knew this, and he repays it. And he does this by a fulfillment of prophecy when he spoke to Abraham, saying, my people will be in Egypt, and after they leave Egypt, they will leave with much substance. Watch this. In Exodus 3, when God is speaking to Moses at the burning bush, he says, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, God. It's reached me. God's in heaven. And the cry of the Israelites, meaning everything that they were enduring, everything they were going through, all of the slave labor, all of the mistreatment, all of the unjust, unpaid wage, I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. No one on earth, no group on earth, no people on earth gets away with mistreating another group. It doesn't happen. It happens that people mistreat each other, but they do not get away with it because God is sovereign, and he is over all things, and even today he's still over things now, and he knows what to do when things are not going right in this world. Leviticus 19:13, this is one of the laws. God establishes this law with the children of Israel after the Exodus, and in this law, all of Western culture bases its jurisprudence, that is to say, what we consider to be law and what we consider to be right and wrong. And God always reminds the Israelites, you were slaves, you were mistreated, you weren't paid. Remember this. So he gives them this law. This is one of them. There's many. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Then it goes on to say, for he depends on this. And if you do this, I will hear his cry. Just like he said, I heard the cry of the Israelites. In James, the brother of Jesus Christ wrote this, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So when people are treated unjustly, God hears it, he sees it, he knows it. And when that happens, if you read the rest of the passage in James, James says, you better watch out because you're storing up wrath against yourself. But when you treat people rightly and generously and with compassion and mercy, the Bible is very clear that you will be rewarded many, many times over because the Bible teaches that he who lends to the poor lends to the Lord. Now, we reap what we sow. This is a continuation, if you will, of the principle of this God is sovereign. He sees what happens and he recompenses people accordingly. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I, the Lord, will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. So what's going on here? There's a reaping and sowing effect going on here. I'll explain it more as we go on. Whatever you live like is what you get back. It's not karma. We're not Hindus, okay? We're not Buddhists. It is a spiritual principle that God set down into the fabric of his creation. Whatever you sow is what you reap. Say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. This is way back when God is meeting with Moses to explain to him what the process is going to be about the Exodus. And he tells Moses, tell Pharaoh this. Israel is my firstborn son. That's an interesting metaphor. He looks at the whole nation of Israel as his firstborn son. Men and women and children as his firstborn son. He looks at them that way, his people. Why? Because he's calling a people out of this world to be his family, to be his people. And I told you, let my son go. I told you to let him go, but you would not listen. You refuse to let him go, so I'll kill your firstborn son. Does it mean God is doing tit for tat? Not at all. It's the principle of reaping and sowing. Look at this commentary by Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite guys, him, John MacArthur. There's some others that I really, really gravitate towards. But Wiersbe made a pretty decent commentary on this passage, and I was looking for certain answers, and this was one of them. This is his commentary on this passage. Compensation is a fundamental law of life. In Matthew 7:1-2, do you remember what that says? Judge not that ye be not judged, for in the manner that ye judge, so shall ye be judged. This principle of the way you treat is the way you get, okay? It's the law of compensation, fundamental spiritual law of life. God isn't unjust in permitting this law to operate in the world. Pharaoh drowned the Jewish babies. I'm having trouble with my eyesight all of a sudden. So God drowned Pharaoh's army, Exodus. Jacob lied to his father Isaac, and years later, Jacob's sons lied to him. David committed adultery and had the woman's husband murdered, and David's daughter was raped, and two of his sons were murdered. This is the law of compensation. Does this mean that God is mean? No. Again, it's the principle of reaping, sowing and reaping. Haman built a gallows on which to hang Mordecai, but it was Haman who was hanged there instead in Esther chapter 7. Do not be deceived, it says in Galatians. God is not mocked. That is to say, you don't pull the wool over the eyes of the Almighty God. He sees everything. He's aware of everything. He knows everybody. He is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omnipowerful. He's everything, and nobody lives their life in some kind of a secretness. He knows it all. That's why it says God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, and women, please don't think that doesn't apply to you. The word man is anthropos. It means men and women. Whatever a human being sows, you could say, that he or she will also reap. So the way you behave is what comes back to you. If you don't plant in springtime, right now is the time to be planting. If you're not planting now, you're not going to get anything in harvest. You guys got it? Okay. I didn't cover my peach tree this year. I got no peaches. All the flowers froze. And so just because I've been doing all kinds of other stuff. Anyway, there is protection under God's care alone. If you want protection in this world, insurance companies like to use the symbol of an umbrella. If you want to be under the umbrella of God's care, you've got to be under it. You've got to get under it. And that means certain things. God says this, there will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. God uses this phrase throughout scriptures, all through the plagues with Egypt. The worst hailstorm ever since it was started until today. Never be again. Jesus said there will be a tribulation coming on this world worse than has ever been and will never be again. These things are warned about in the scriptures. God warns us that these things are coming. Just because it doesn't come tomorrow or next week, or just because you think that God's not going to do anything, don't be deceived. He is going to act, and he's warning us in fair time, giving us fair warning that I'm coming and I'm going to straighten this thing out. You better get right before I come. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. This is an amazing thing because dogs are always barking. You ever live by a neighbor that the dog's like, I'm gonna get a gun. No, just kidding. And when the dog just keeps barking and barking, and you call the city, and they're going like, it's a service dog and all this stuff. And it's like, oh, man, can't sleep, right? I have to put earplugs in my ears. I've had that. But a dog not barking at night is a miracle in and of itself. It's a miracle. Usually you have to, you know, muzzle them, throw them in a dark closet. Just kidding. I'm only kidding. I'm not an animal abuser. I don't even have a dog. My sons have dogs over there. I'm always giving them a hard time about the dogs because they wanted them, not me. No fair, Dad. You get to use the pulpit to discipline his sons. No fair. Resistance against God vindicates his justice. Okay? Not that God needs vindication. He does not. God needs no vindication, or he does not need to defend himself at all to anyone. He says in the scriptures all over the place, I answer to no one. The book of Job is replete with this. I am God. I answer to no one. When I do something, I do it. God doesn't need to explain himself to you, to me, to a world full of sinners. He does not need to explain. Why is there so much evil in this world, God? If you're really a God of love and peace, well, why are you letting all this happen? Oh, don't worry. He'll take care of it all. He may not answer you directly, but he's going to answer. All of these officials of yours, Pharaoh, will come to me, Moses, and they will bow down before me, saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will leave, because Moses had been told by Pharaoh, I never want to see you again. Get out of my sight. Next time I see you, you're going to be dead. Wrong. Next time you see me, your son's going to be dead. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses had a problem, an anger problem, that even at 80 years old, he still had trouble controlling. At the end of his life, when God told him, you're going to die here on the mountain outside of the promised land, because when I told you to speak to the rock to give the children of Israel water, you struck it. And the Bible says in Corinthians that the rock that followed them in the desert was Christ. So the law gets angry at sinners and strikes at grace. The law can only condemn you. The law can only be angry at you. But grace can give you water, can give you life. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is phenomenal. A lot of Christians sometimes gravitate towards a law-based religion. And they become very pharisaical and very critical and very naysayer kind of people. And if you start to go that way, check yourself. check yourself and say, Lord, it was grace that saved me, and it is grace that I must live by, and it is grace that will take me into heaven, not law. Because if the Lord were to judge you by the law, you would die. The Bible says this, no man, no woman, no soul will be justified before God by observing the law. So it is not by doing religion that you get saved. It is by the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the grace of God. And relationships, when they're healthy, they grow, they get better, they get happier, they get more wonderful. But the law, all it can do is fine you, put you in prison, shackle you. That's what the law can do for you. So if you want the law, go for it, but welcome to the shackles. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh refused to listen to you. Don't be angry at him, Pharaoh. At him, Moses, I told you this is what was going to happen, so that my wonders can be multiplied in Egypt. Why did Pharaoh harden his heart, and then the Lord harden his heart, so that he, God, could show himself, could vindicate his justice on earth, could show that no nation, no matter how powerful, no matter how complex like the Egyptians were, none of them can get away with mistreating another people. They cannot do that because God is sovereign. Moses and Aaron performed all of these miracles in front of them. People say, I'll believe in God if I could just see some sign. Oh, no, you won't. Pharaoh is a great example of this. Judas is another example. Israel is an example of seeing miracle after miracle, sign after sign, wonder after wonder, and still didn't follow or believe in God. So it's not an issue of seeing some sign or miracle, because if you open your eyes, they're all around you all the time, miracles are. The fact that you got up this morning and walked out into the sunshine, that's a miracle. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. So this explanation is a synopsis of what God has been doing, vindicating his justice on earth, showing the world in historical time that God does intervene in human history, even in the affairs of superpowers like Egypt at the time, even in today's America and globalist, quote-unquote, political situation. Oh, God's in charge. Don't worry. It looks like the devil's in charge, but guess who's really in charge? God. Now, our eternal salvation begins with Passover. What is Passover? Was it just a historical story that happened to the Jewish people that they're to tell to their children and their children? Or was it something more? For us, the church, it is fulfilled in the coming of Christ. In Corinthians, Paul the Apostle said, Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Passover is an eternal act. The Bible is very clear about this. Watch. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you, the Jewish people, the people of God, the first month of your year. He started a new culture, a new religious calendar, a new thing. They're going to follow God, and everything is going to pivot on one thing, on the Passover. It all pivots on Christ. Look what it says here in Revelation. In the description of the coming Antichrist, it says this, all that dwell upon the earth will worship him, Antichrist, not God, whose names are not written in the book of life. That means people that are not born again, they'll turn to anything. They're not written in the book of life. Now look what it says, of the Lamb, and then what it says is interesting, who was slain from the foundation of the world. So God's eternal plan for the salvation and the redemption of his people pivots on the Passover of Jesus Christ, that he is our Passover Lamb. You're going to see this more in the Passover story. The Lord calls it the Lord's Passover. He does call it the Passover of the Jews, and for the church, Christ is our Passover. But it is called the Lord's Passover because he, by virtue of giving his life and covering his people with his blood, passes over, that is, doesn't pay them according to their sin deserves, and passes over that because the judgment fell upon the sacrifice, not upon the sinner. You see this? Real cool. Now, Passover sacrifice restores whole families. This is really cool here in the story of the Exodus. Tell the whole community, God tells Moses, tell all of the community of Israel. This was in the millions of people. We know this from some of the numbers that in the Exodus itself, 600,000 men. So if there's 600,000 men, and let's say 500 or 400,000 have wives, now you're into the 800,000, and each one of them has one or two or three kids, now you're past a million. You get this? Okay. So tell the whole millions of people of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person eats. Okay, what's going on here? What's God doing? Remember, he's establishing faith. He's establishing what they are to follow. He is showing them, and if you will, returning and reversing the curse that came upon humanity in Genesis, where Eve listened to Lucifer, followed him. Adam followed Eve, and God was out of the picture. Christ came to set things right. So in Ephesians it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificing himself for her in agape love. And wives, submit and follow the lead of your husband. See, now it reverses the curse. So the Passover can restore whole families. It restores wholeness to our lives if we listen to it, if we're willing to submit to what God says is the right way to live. Now, we know that in our culture, not just in America, but worldwide, the unit of the family is under direct attack, and it is under attack in every way conceivable. Not just what is marriage, but what is family. It's all been redefined what family is. There's a state in the United States right now that is leaving the gender blank. I don't know which state, probably one of the super liberal so-called states. They're leaving when the baby's born, gender blank. Why? Because in our culture today, we're trying to say, oh, they don't know until they choose it. Oh, come on. First thing I did when my wife and I were having babies is, what is it? What is it? Right. It's a girl. First one. Oh, okay, cool. Second one. It's a girl. Oh, all right. Third one. It's another girl. Remember that Ricky Ricardo I Love Lucy episode where he's having his boy? Remember that one? And there's a man in the waiting room, and he's got seven girls already, and then they come out. Guess what? Another girl. He goes, of course. Not that girls are bad. Please don't get me wrong. It's just kind of humorous. But then we had three boys in a row. It's interesting. So we had three girls and then three boys in a row. So don't give up. Well, I got one in each. One of each. That's all I want. I don't know. Babies are a blessing. Don't think that they're not. They're a blessing. But anyway, God is restoring the sense of the way it's supposed to be. When we listen to what God says is family, when we listen to what God says is marriage, when we listen to what God says is gender, we will be blessed. When we don't, we have trouble. Many, many people in America and across American churches and all over the world are having trouble. And they're having trouble because they don't want to submit to what the Bible says. They think that it is old-fashioned or it was good for that culture, but we're in a new age. You start doing that, then you may as well just tear out every page of the Bible. Okay, if the Bible is only relevant to culture and age, then it's irrelevant today because the Bible was written thousands of years ago. So if we're going to say that what God says in the Bible is only relevant to that culture at that time, then why don't we just throw it out? Not even pretend anymore. Indeed, that's what many denominations and churches have done, and many individuals in the United States have done. That which made us great as a nation has now been unilaterally thrown out, even by the churches, the Bible, and what it says about right, about wrong, about God, about man, about woman, about marriage, about everything. We've thrown it out, and that's why we're suffering so much in our culture. And until we return to it, until there's revival, if we work for it, pray for it, and seek it in our own heart, revival to go back to the Bible and back to what God says is right, then we will see the blessings of God. Now, the Passover lamb is a perfect sacrifice. It's perfect in every way. And I'll try to tie this to Christ. Watch. The animals you choose, God speaking to the Jewish people, must be year-old males without defect. You are to take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. For 4 days, they are to have these animals with them in their house like a pet so that they get attached to them and so that they can make sure that it doesn't have a defect. When all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. So this is really cool metaphor, and it's more than metaphor, okay? It's a perfect sacrifice. They have to make sure that it is a perfect lamb. Usually would save the best for you, and God is saying, give the best to me. It's perfect sacrifice. Now watch. This is fulfilled. The reason God was so insistent upon this with the children of Israel, because he, God, was going to give the perfect Lamb of God to us. It all pointed to the coming of Christ. Watch. Here's Warren Wiersbe again in this commentary on Exodus. There is no question that Jesus met all the requirements to be our sacrificial lamb. Remember John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he's our Passover lamb. For the Father said at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the Father gives his stamp of approval. And during the days preceding the Passover, the Lord's enemies in Jerusalem. He came into Jerusalem after the triumphal entry, and they questioned him repeatedly, waiting for him to say something that they could attack or that they could show was wrong or that he had some sin in him. During his various trials and interrogations, Jesus was repeatedly questioned, and he passed every test. Jesus knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, did no sin, 1 Peter 2:22, and in him there was no sin, 1 John 3:5. He is the perfect Lamb of God. Passover sacrifice is perfect, and that means that you and I, when we put our trust in it, we have a perfect forgiveness. It's perfect. There's nothing you can add to it, nothing you can do to make it better. Only Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Only Christ. Why? He's the acceptable sacrifice to God Almighty for sinners. Nothing else, no one else. Not a church, not a religion, not a philosophy, not a technology, not a politic. Just Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Everything pivots on it. And when you and I get to heaven, we're going to see it. It says, and I looked at the throne, said John in Revelation, and I saw in the center of the throne a lamb as if it had been slain. So what do you see when you get to heaven? The perfect sacrifice. Isn't that cool? The Passover lamb must be completely consumed. It is one thing to know that Jesus died on the cross. It is another thing to eat him, so to speak. Now, I'll try to explain this a little bit more. I grew up Roman Catholic, okay? And I knew Jesus died on the cross. Every Catholic knows that. I understood that well because there's all the imagery and the carvings and the paintings and all of that. But when I met a lady who was a Baptist Christian, and I was a dishwasher and she was a cook. I was a teenager. She asked me, have you ever accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And I'm like, I never heard that before. What is that? I didn't understand that, okay? Do you believe he died on the cross? Yes. Do you believe he died for you? And I go, well, I guess so. And do you want him in your heart? Of course I do. I wasn't going to say no to Jesus. So then began the journey for me of having this personal relationship to the Lamb who died on the cross. Not a religion, not being part of a church, but being in a relationship to the one who died on the cross. Very different. Watch. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat meat raw or cooked in the water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is what? The Lord's Passover. Now, why is it the Lord's Passover? Because he's the one that passes over the sinner who should be judged. The blood covers the sinner, and the Lord's wrath passes over them. So it's the Passover of the Lord. He literally passes over the household of the sinner so that they don't suffer the judgment that is going to come upon Egypt. This is very, very directly tied to what Jesus did for us, okay? You need to completely accept what Jesus did for you. He died on the cross for you. He bled for you, and that dying and that death and sacrifice on the cross is what takes your sin away. Nothing else. You could go to psychiatrists, counselors. You could go to the self-help books and to hypnotism and everything else you want to try to fix the stuff of your life. And you might get some limited success. But ultimately, the eternal problem of inherent sin that is in every single human being can only be addressed by God on the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. You must completely consume it. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him. He meant that when you totally accept what he has done for you, you will live. When you don't, you won't. You'll see in part two of the Passover story that the Lord tells them, don't even go outside of the house, because at midnight I'm coming through. And if you're outside, too bad for you. So you got to stay under the blood, and you've got to completely consume the sacrifice. You live it, you eat it, you fellowship with it. He's in your life. Our deliverance will be remembered forever. On that same night, I, God, Yahweh, will pass through Egypt. Now, he doesn't say, I'll pass over Egypt. I'm going to pass through them. In judgment, he's going to pass through Egypt. And I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. So what's going on here? God is going to show himself as the God over all of the false gods of a false religion. They had a God that protected their firstborn. They had a God that protected their families. But that God was impotent against Yahweh, impotent God against the darkness that came upon them, the sun God, the river God, the earth God, the animal God. God showed himself as God over them all. I'm bringing judgment on all of the religious system. I'm going to show mankind that no matter what system he constructs, it is not sufficient to save them. Because I am Yahweh. What's your name? I am that I am. There's one God, no other God. The Bible says this throughout all of the prophets of the Old Testament. There is no other God. You cannot make a God. You can try to make one, but it will let you down because there is no such thing as another God. You shall have no other God before me. Why? Because there is no other God. You could even make yourself God of your life. It'll only last for you, for as long as your life is, that's all. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I, God, see the blood, I will pass over you. I will not pass through you. I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. This is why I, in my preaching, emphasize so much the heritage, the Christian heritage of our country, the Christian heritage of Western culture, of all of Europe, of Christianity in the world. Why? Because where we are at now is because of everything that happened before us. People say, oh, history is too boring. Boring? What are you kidding? Boring? Jesus Christ died in history. That's not boring to me. It saved my soul. So I believe that we need to understand history because God wants us to teach this to our children. And if you think the schools are going to teach your children, you've got another thing coming. They even changed the dates. They don't use B.C. and A.D. anymore. B.C. is before Christ. A.D. is Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of our Lord. They have changed it in the history books. They call it B.C.E., before the common era. And so they've change the dates and the times. Why? To get us away from Christ, to get us away from the Passover, to get us away from our history, our heritage, our spiritual heritage given to us by God. We need to remember forever this, and we need to transmit this to our subsequent generations. That's why we do church. That's why we need to be involved, because there are no places anymore holding and supporting the general culture that most families held to. Most families in America had a belief in God, had a belief in the church, had a belief in Christ's sacrifice, and it was supported in the extended circumstances of school and other systems in the world of our culture, but it is no longer there. Indeed, it is attacked and vehemently attacked and will continue to do so until the end comes. Now, look what it says here. Let's stand and read this together. When we will commemorate our Passover forever, it'll be in heaven. We do it now at communion, but we will commemorate this in heaven. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. We will proclaim it forever. We will always proclaim it. All of eternal history pivots on what Jesus did on the cross. And when you and I get there, we will see it. And so I'm calling you to it now. God is calling us to this. He is saying the Passover Lamb of Jesus Christ has been sacrificed. And when Jesus established communion and said, "As often as you do this, remember me." What? Remember I'm the Passover Lamb. Remember that under me, the Lord's wrath passes over you and you are eternally saved. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the message of Passover, that it is not some boring historical fact or some religious cultural tradition for Jewish people only. It has been fulfilled to the nth degree by the coming of the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, who gave his life freely for us so that we may be cleansed of the yeast in our lives, cleansed of the sin in our lives, which infects us all the way down to our DNA, all the way down to our spiritual part of our life. It's not just a physical problem. It is all the way down to our spirit. This is why we are born again when we come to you. This is why you take us out of the deadness of a false world system and a dark, false religious system, and you translate us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light through the blood of your precious beloved Son, whose blood is more precious than silver, which is corruptible, said Peter. We thank you for giving your life for us on the cross. We thank you and praise you, and we will forevermore praise you for using the Passover Lamb to bring our poor souls into your eternal kingdom. Amen.